Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 19:14. Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:20. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. John 14:27. Psalm 141:3. Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Psalm 141:3. Luke 11:9. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Luke 11:9. Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to be at peace, and be thankful. Colossians 3:15. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to James chapter 3, verse 18. James chapter 3, verse 18. We're glad to see all of you here this evening. We are studying the book of James. We are in chapter 3. We're finalizing that chapter tonight with James chapter 3, verse 18. Before we have our prayer, I want to share with you that every now and then people send me some unique emails. I enjoy some of the jokes that are sent. Tonight I have several for you. One is, money isn't everything, but it sure keeps the kids in touch. I'm having an out-of-money experience. I want to die while asleep like my grandfather did, not screaming in terror like the passengers in his car. My short-term memory is not as sharp as it used to be. Also, my short-term memory is not as sharp as it used to be. Did y'all get that one? Suicidal twins kills sister by mistake. Now, some of you really got that one. I thought this was unique. In just 2 days from now, tomorrow will be yesterday. That's really profound. A bartender is just a pharmacist with a limited inventory. I may be schizophrenic, but at least I have each other. You got that one? Did you get that? Okay. All right. So much for that foolishness. You have to understand that I do have an unusual sense of humor. You found that out over the years. And every time I tell jokes, I'm reminded by someone usually that my jokes are not corny. They're hominy. Hominy is the cheapest grade of corn. So they're not corny. Some of you may wonder why I do things the way I do. If you'll look back at James 3:17 in a few moments, like I say, we're going to have a moment of prayer, but I want you to see this because I thought this was unique. In James 3:17, we looked at a number of words, and I put on the screen last Sunday, heavenly wisdom. Some of you got to see this, and I put pure, gentle, peaceable, persuadable, full of mercy, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now, when I was teaching this, and you have to understand that when I'm teaching, I have fun because I find myself making unusual mistakes. And I try not to let you know that I've just made a mistake. And I try to cover it up by just going on and acting like I didn't do it. Well, when I prepared this for last Sunday, I had these names: pure, gentle, peaceable, persuadable, full of mercy, without partiality, with hypocrisy. And when I was putting this on the transparency, I went up there and I had all the words, and I put center. If you know how to put things on the computer, and you hit center, and then it puts each word centered. Well, I put pure, peaceable, gentle, persuadable, full of mercy, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And I centered it. And that didn't look like a Christmas tree. It didn't look quite right. So I changed it. I put the gentle where the peaceable was, and I put the peaceable where the gentle was. Well, when I got to preaching it, I was all mixed up because, if you remember, I was going pure, peaceable. Then I said, now where am I? And I looked down here and I said, oh, I know I remember what I did, but I didn't want to tell you last Sunday what I did. And so that was the reason why last Sunday, if you remember, we did pure, gentle, peaceable instead of pure, peaceable, gentle, which is the way it is in the text. Did y'all want to know that? No, probably not. But anyway, it was fun for me. Now, let me show you where I got this. James 3:17, but from above, wisdom from above, firstly, pure, then peaceable, gentle, compliant, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now, the reason I'm giving this is just to remind you of what we were seeing last Sunday in both services from James 3:17. Now, in the light of all I've said, let's look at our scripture and then we'll spend a moment in prayer. If you will, open your Bibles to James 3 and let's begin with verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. James 3:15. This wisdom is not that which comes from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. James 3:16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. Then verse 17. But the wisdom from above, heavenly view of things, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Now tonight we're in James 3:18. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we're thankful for another wonderful opportunity to turn our attention away from the things of this world and focus our minds upon that which is eternal. We're here tonight as a result of your grace. You've let us live another day. The heart is still beating. We're still breathing. And the reason for that is because you've allowed us another wonderful day. And we're thankful for life. We're not only thankful for life, but we're thankful for eternal life. For the life that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, who said that he loves us so much that he was willing to come to the earth and go to the cross and die for all of us. Not only did he die for us, but he was buried and came forth out of that grave to ascend to the Father's right hand and now to make intercession for us. And so we're the recipients of that grace, and we're thankful for it. We've been regenerated by your grace. We've been justified, sanctified. We've been adopted into your magnificent family. We're heirs of God. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Heaven is our eternal home. Life on the earth for all of us will be very short compared to eternity. And so while we're here, help us to focus on the major aspects of life and minor on the insignificant things of life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On the screen now you see some major statements. The first one is regeneration is a change of nature. Justification is a change of standing. Sanctification is a change in character. Adoption is a change in position. Many times I realize that we use terminology, make statements, and sometimes they may not be all that easily understood. So I'm going to take just a moment tonight to let you see what we have on the screen and talk about it just for a little bit. Regeneration simply means that which God does for us when we are saved, when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. God loved us so much that He was willing to give His Son. The Lord Jesus Christ was willing to leave heaven's glory and come to this earth and go to the cross to bear the sins for all of us. That includes the sins of every person in this room tonight. It includes the sins of every person who's ever been born, who will ever be born. In other words, God loves the world and gave His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for the sins of mankind. No one, no matter how sinful all of us are, must realize that God loved us so much that He was willing to pay for all those sins. And so when Christ died on the cross, He provided the magnificent gift of regeneration. So the subject of regeneration means that God works a change in our nature. We are born into God's kingdom and we're changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. So regeneration is a change of nature. The second word that you see on the screen is the word justification. Some people have said justification means just as if I'd never sinned. That's not true. It means just as if I had sinned, and we all have sinned. But God was willing to do something about that. So justification is a change of standing. Sanctification is an interesting word. The word means change in character. There is positional sanctification. There is experiential sanctification. There's ultimate sanctification. We've studied this so many times over the last years, but let me remind you that positional sanctification means that God works the miracle of salvation. Experiential sanctification means that we're advancing on a day-by-day basis. We grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. That is experiential sanctification. And ultimate sanctification simply means that there's going to be a day when you're going to die. And when you die, when I die, we're going to leave this life. And we're going to go as a born-again believer into the glorious presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be absent from this body means that we're at home with the Lord. We've been asked the question, what about the individuals who are in heaven now and yet are not the recipients of a resurrection, glorified spiritual body? And I've answered that by saying that I believe that the Scripture says very vividly to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If we're present with the Lord, it simply means that we're going to be there in some kind of an interim body. And that's the reason why I say that your mother and dad who've gone on to be with the Lord, your loved ones who've left this life as believers and they are absent from the body and at home with the Lord, that they're not in oblivion. They're not in a no-no land. They are, of course, very much aware, even though they're not the recipients at this point of time of that magnificent, marvelous, wonderful body, which is a glorified spiritual resurrection body that the Lord will give us at the time of the rapture of the saints of God, and we call it the rapture, but it's not, the rapture word is not used in the New Testament, but the word is used that we're caught out of this earth into the presence of the Lord. How fantastic that's going to be. Now, I can tell you that I don't know all about it, but I can tell you that whatever the Lord has designed for us is wonderful and magnificent, and you cannot beat it. So there is sanctification, positional sanctification, experiential sanctification, and ultimate sanctification. The last word you see on the screen is the word adoption, and that means change in position. What does that mean? That means that we now have been placed into God's family, and being placed in God's family is so fantastic and wonderful. Now, tonight, we're in James 3:18. I'm glad that transparency finally decided it would settle down and not slide off the screen. I have a flashlight that normally holds it, and my flashlight has gone astray. And so anyway, I'm trusting that this will stay this way, and you'll be able to see it. We're going to exegete a little bit. I'm going to remind you of some beautiful words in this passage, and then I'm going to give you some verses so that you can write them down, and we're going to see something very fantastic tonight. James 3:18 says, "And the fruit of righteousness in peace is sown for the ones making peace." Let me stop first of all to show you that the word that's first used in the original text is the Greek word karpos, which is K-A-R-P-O-S. By now, perhaps most of you are able to read the Greek letters because you've heard them so many, many times. If you don't worry about it. You'll hear me say these letters time and time again, and you'll understand that I'm giving you what each letter is, transliterating, which simply means that I'm putting it from the Greek into the English. K-A-R-P-O-S is the Greek word that's translated fruit. And the fruit of righteousness. The word righteousness there is an interesting word. We have looked at this many, many times. I'm going to put it now, look at it carefully for just a moment. If you'll notice, it is D-I-K-A-I-O-S-U-N-E-S. Dikaiosunes. Now, I'm letting you have time to look at it because in a moment, I'm going to take it off the screen, and I'm going to depend on your memory. So look at it carefully. It is the word translated righteousness. It is the word dikaiosunes, D-I-K-A-I-O-S-U-N-E-S. Now, here's a surprise. If you notice, the first word that I put up here is righteousness, but the first Greek word that I put up here is dikaiosune. It is similar to the word that you've already seen in James 3:18. But what I want to know is, where does this word come from? What does the word mean? And so I have it down here for you so you'll be able to see what the word is when you take a look at it in its brief form. You can see it as a noun. You can see it as an adjective. And you can see it as a verb. Now, some of you are saying, well, I'm not interested in nouns and adjectives and verbs. But just take a moment with me and let's look at it because it's going to change your thinking when you begin to see how fantastic this word is. The first word is D-I-K-E. You can see that there's a resemblance to the previous word. But the word actually means pay a penalty. The noun word, dike, which means pay a penalty. Keep that in mind as we move along. The second word, which is an adjective, is dikaios, D-I-K-A-I-O-S. Now, that word means upright or just. Now, you're seeing that we're moving from a noun in the way it's used, the way that the adjective is used, dikaiosune, upright or just. And then we go down to the verb, which is dikaio, D-I-K-A-I-O-O. I'm putting these in the Greek letters so that you'll be able, and then I'm giving them in the English. But let me show you what the verb means. It means to show justice, to magnify something that is transformed inside the life of an individual. Now, if you'll just take a look at this verse, it says, "The fruit of righteousness in peace is sown for the ones making peace." We're going to stop on one other word, and then we're going to get into some verses that I want you to write. It's emphasizing the fact that many people in this world today, some have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, but they're living a life that's of frustration, of confusion, perplexity, disappointments. And they're going through day after day after day, punching various types of panic buttons, because they really do not have peace, security, contentment in their souls. They have a frustrated soul. They have a soul that is captivated with a lot of insignificant things of life. They're focusing their minds on a lot of things. And all of these many, many things are not bringing to them peace and joy and satisfaction. The Greek word here is peace. It is the Greek word eirene, a beautiful word, irene. It's the word from which we get some women's names, Irene, a beautiful word, irene. It is again the word eirene, irene, peace. Now this verse of Scripture, James is speaking to the people who are willing to listen, and to us tonight. The fruit of righteousness. When something has transformed us, we've been regenerated, we've been justified, we've been sanctified, we've been adopted into God's family. God has changed us. And as a result of that, we have irene. We have peace. Now, if you'll notice, it says that the peace is sown for the ones making peace. Now, the word sown is an interesting word here, too. And I made mention of this at the service last Sunday morning. And I'm going to take out my little notes and remind you of what I said. James goes on to say in this passage of Scripture, life's relationships produces fruit. Fruit of righteousness. Now, we went out the other day. I went out and bought some tomato plants. And one of the tomato plants had a little tomato on it about the size of a thumb. And I thought, boy, that's good. I'm starting off real great. And I've been watering those plants, and that thing is about that big around now. I mean, and I was looking for some more blooms. I guess you call them blooms. And I was looking for some more tomatoes. One of these days we're going to have some, but anyway, I looked at this passage of Scripture in James. It says, James goes on to make the approach of life's relationships produces the fruit of righteousness. And then this particular writer said, what is produced as a fruit is righteousness. Listen to this. What is produced as a fruit is righteousness. When I read that, I wrote out by the side of that statement, results. And then this author said, but it can also mean the fruit that righteousness produces. Now, there are two things that I'm seeing here. I'm seeing that there has to be some righteousness at the beginning. And when righteousness at the beginning has production, then there will be the production of righteousness. Do you folks know what I'm saying? Are you able to see what I'm trying to get over? In other words, if you and I have righteousness, peace, joy, happiness in our souls, then we're going to plant those seeds and they're going to produce and the results are going to be righteousness. Alright. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is the fruit that the Spirit produces. The fruit of repentance, for instance, is the change that repentance produces. Righteousness is therefore the seed from which these things grow. If you and I have righteousness in our souls, then that righteousness has the capability of producing righteousness, and that righteousness is peace, Irene. And then I read, but the seed needs a proper condition to germinate, to grow, and to produce fruit. Regardless of how good a seed is, if the conditions are not right, this process will be hindered, and it will bear poorly. Nothing wrong, as I said last Sunday, with the grain of corn or the seeds of cotton. But if the conditions are not right to germinate, grow, and produce fruit, then things are not going to be proper. And then I read, be a spiritually green-thumbed gardener. Be a spiritually green-thumbed gardener. If you're listening carefully, you're seeing that I'm winding this thing around so we'll be able to see that you and I, first of all, as saved individuals, are the recipients of righteousness. Now I'm going to ask you a question, and I don't want you to answer it out loud. But really, really, how righteous are you? We're going to get into that in just a moment. But I want, some of you are already giving it away because you're smiling. Really, how righteous are you? I could say, how sinful are you? And you'd be able to answer that, wouldn't you? But I'm not asking that. Be a spiritually green-thumbed gardener. And then I jotted a little note down here. A great harvest will follow right conditions for good seed. Now I'm going to move this away from all of the other emphases and let you look back at the verse that we have on the screen. And I'm going to begin now to give you, if you'll be so kind as to take some notes, I want to deal with what we have in this passage on the subject of righteousness. In Romans 3:20, it says, therefore no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. Now that's Romans 3:20 from the New International Version. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. You're not saved because you've joined a church. You're not saved because you have been baptized. You're not saved because you've observed the Lord's table. You're not saved because you're trying to keep the Ten Commandments. You're not saved because you turned over a new leaf at the beginning of the year and made New Year's resolutions, which you kept about 2 or 3 hours maybe in the first day of the first year. That didn't save you by any means. How are you righteous? How am I righteous? I jotted it in capital letters. How are we righteous? From whom are we righteous? What are the benefits of righteousness? What are the fruits of righteousness? Therefore, no one, Romans 3:20, will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Now, I want to ask you a question. How much, if you ever rode a bus to school, how much were you taught by that bus? Did that bus teach you? Or did the bus transport you to the classroom so a teacher could teach you? See the difference? The bus didn't teach you. The bus transported you to the place where you could be taught. This says, through the law, we became conscious of our sin. Did you see that? Romans 3:20. Now start taking verses. Romans 3:27. Can we boast then that we've done anything to be accepted by God? No. Because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It's based on faith. Now that's Romans 3:27 in the New Living Translation. Once you see what I just read, Romans 3:20, Romans 3:27. No one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, as our school bus that took us to the master and made us conscious of our disobedience and our sin. Romans 3:27. Can we boast then that we've done anything to be accepted by God? No. Because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It's based on faith. The next verse is Romans 3:28. We maintain that it is as the result of faith that a man is held to be righteous, apart from actions done in obedience to the law. If you're following, you're able to see that this is continually telling us that by the works of the law, we're not saved. Romans 4:2. This is about Abraham. If his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about. But that was not God's way. Now that's Romans 4:2. Please take these verses down because you need to look back on this and see what we're talking about. We're talking about something that changes a person's life. If his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about. But that was not God's way. That's Romans 4:2. Romans 4, now beginning with verse 1. What shall we then say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham had been justified by his works, he would have had something to brag about, but not before God. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now you see it? When you believed, when you accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, God worked the miracle and imputed righteousness. And then in Romans 4:4, now to the one who works, wages are not credited as gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, that person's faith is credited to him as righteousness. That's Romans 4:4. And verse 5. Verse 6 then says, David says the same thing, when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Now that's Romans chapter 4, verse 6. And verse 7 says, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Think about it. If your heart should stop before 12 o'clock tonight, will you go to heaven or not? Oh, you say, well, I hope so. No, that's not the answer you should give. Well, I'm trying to get there. I'm doing the best I can. Well, the best you can is not enough. Amen. So, if you die before 12 o'clock tonight, are you going to heaven? You ought to be able to say, yes, sir, preacher. And then I ask you, how can you be so bright to say that you know for sure that you're going to heaven? And then you come back to say, I cannot depend upon myself. I have to depend upon what God's Word says. And God's Word says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Amen. Okay. Usually I get an amen when it's time to go eat, but I got an amen on that one. That's okay. Romans 9:30. Put that one down. Romans 9:30. What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. But the Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. That's Romans 9:30, 31, 32. This is a powerful passage of Scripture. There are people who are stumbling tonight over the stumbling stone. In other words, they're trying everything in this world to get them to heaven, other than the Lord Jesus Christ. They're trying church membership. They're trying some church ritual. They're trying attending church. They're trying all these many things. What shall we say? Romans 9:30. The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, they got it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching the law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. Now, let me show you something. I have a lot of people asking questions out there. You know, I need to stay in my little tent or cage most of the time. When I'm thrown out into the wolves, into the outside world, people are always bombarding me with questions. It's just normal and natural, and that's okay. I have one fellow, every time I see him, if it's on a Wednesday, he says, "What are you going to preach tonight?" If it's in the weekdays, he says, "What's your subject for next Sunday?" Well, you know what? I'm always ready to tell him. Because I know he's going to ask, and I'm ready to tell him. But I know I'm going to give him more than he wants. I mean, you can tell when people are tired of hearing you. You know it? And then you just keep on keeping on. And you know what I like to do? I like to just kind of startle them a little bit. And sometimes I make statements that are shocking to them. But it's good for me, because I like to see their response. And if I get them stirred up too much, I just say goodbye and I leave. Went into the house the other day, and man, I said something, and I said, "Someone's Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible." And then when I said that, some guy jumped up and he said, "I want to stir the pot some more." And then he said, gave us his opinion. And I went out the door and I said, "Y'all take care of things. Surely good to visit with you today." And I guess they're still stirring the pot. I don't know. The Jesus of the Bible is not the Jesus that a lot of people claim to have as Jesus today. Did you know that? You ought to be sure that you get this straight in your own thinking. Because the Jesus of the Bible is the only Jesus that will change and transform our lives. Whatever people give as a terminology for God or Jesus, if it's works, if it's trying to keep the law, if it's church membership, or whatever it is, if it's their Jesus, it's not the Jesus of the Bible. And some people are saying that the gospel that the Spirit of God used the Apostle Paul to write, and how God used James to write, that the two are in conflict with each other. The Apostle Paul's writings are in conflict with the writings of James. And I've said to you over and over again, this is not true. This is not true. There's no conflict between the writings of James on the one hand and the writings of the Apostle Paul on the other hand, because the Spirit of God works through James and works through the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul deals with unsaved and presents faith and what happens as a result of faith. The book of James is a book written to believers. It's an emphasis upon what happens after a person is saved. And the emphasis is on the fact that when God works a miracle of salvation, there should be and will be a change. Righteousness makes a difference. Galatians 2:16. Please write this one down. "Yet you know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified." If you'll remember, the first thing tonight we put on the screen was an emphasis upon regeneration, justification, sanctification, and adoption. You remember that? All of it ties together with what I'm saying. Galatians 2:16, let me give it to you again. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. You know, I could spend the whole night right there on Galatians 2:16. But let me give you another verse. 2 Timothy 1:9. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of His own purpose and grace. It just seems like that every word in this passage is powerful. 2 Timothy 1:9. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, a righteous life, a life that brings joy and contentment and peace. The more that you and I grow, folks, the more that you and I advance, the more we're going to experience joy, peace, contentment in life. You ought to get up every morning with excitement in your bones and question for just a moment in your own heart, what am I going to experience this day from my wonderful Lord? Because God has a purpose and a plan for your life. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Oh, you can begin to magnify and emphasize the insignificant things of life, and you'll miss it, folks. You'll let the days go by, and you'll live in frustration and perplexity. God doesn't want that. Allow each day to be what God has designed for you. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of His own purpose of grace for my life and for your life. Then it says in 2 Timothy 1:9, the last part, this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. There's no way that I can explain that to you. Do you think for one moment that God knew about you long before you were born? Do you think that God knew about you thousands and thousands of years ago? Oh, don't limit God or His intelligence. God knew all about you. God knows all about us now. He knows all about our tomorrow and our tomorrows. And it says right here, this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Long before our Lord even came on the scene in the flesh. That magnificent plan of His going to the cross and dying for the sins of the world, and you being born and you being saved by His grace, all of that was in His plan. Two more verses. Titus 3:5. Titus 3:5 says He saved us not because of anything we've done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit. Do you realize tonight that as a believer, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit? Regeneration changed you and me and moved us into the position where we became a recipient of the indwelling Holy Spirit and the indwelling Christ. At the point of salvation, we were filled with the Holy Spirit. And I would imagine the first time you screamed in anger as a little tiny baby, you were out of fellowship. I don't understand all that. Have you ever seen a little baby get mad? And when you see a little baby get mad, even before they can talk, they get mad and they scream and holler and all this. Do you think for one moment that they have a sinful nature? You decide for yourself about that. You may think your little baby doesn't have a sinful nature. I have some news for you. Your little baby, I don't care how good and God-given that baby is, it has a sinful nature. And it'll manifest itself over and over again. And the older they get, it'll be manifested over and over again. And when they're 25 and 30 and 35 and 40 and 45 and 50, it'll be manifesting over and over again. If you have any children, you are aware of the fact, just like yourself, that you have a sinful nature, and they do too. He saved us, Titus 3:5. Not because of anything righteous that we've done, but because of His mercy. I'm here tonight to tell you that there's not an ounce of goodness in any one of us that could bring us to salvation. There's nothing. The Bible says there's none good, no, not one. All have sinned. Titus 3:5 goes on to say He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Do you think about this? As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ lives within. One more verse. Well, it's really two verses in one passage. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Most of you can quote it. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that salvation is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. If you don't already have that one down, put Ephesians 2:8 and 9. And then when you're looking that verse over, be sure you go to 2, 8, 9, and then to 10. Because don't leave that one out also. God has worked a miracle of regeneration in your life. You have been born into His kingdom. And as a result of that, here's what should happen, is what's on the screen. James 3:18. Fruit. That's a production from your life as an individual. It's the fruit of righteousness. It's peace. And it's sown to the ones making peace. Beverly, tell us who you have with you tonight.
This is my
granddaughter, Caitlin. This is your granddaughter, Caitlin. I know, Caitlin. Good to have you. Thank you for being here. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father, thank you so much tonight for your grace and blessings. We thank you for the fact that you are the only way of salvation. We're thankful that you've told us in your word when you said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. We're thankful that many, many years ago, as a little old boy, 11 years of age, it was my privilege to place my faith and trust and confidence in you. And at that time, I believed, and I believe that you saved me by your grace, and I thank you for it. And I thank you for these many years that you've allowed me to tell other people about your grace. And tonight, those who hear this message by way of the internet, those who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, help them to see their greatest need is to trust you. And may they do that right now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.